Our Old Testament scripture reading tonight comes from Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. It's Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 through 18. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, the woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" And she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do lift up to you the reading of your word. We thank you, God, that you are one who reveals himself to us through scriptures that account for many different kinds of experiences and people, different situations in life, times of lack, times of affliction and suffering, as much as times of joy and times of fullness and satisfaction. So I pray, Lord, as we consider this story of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, that you would help us to learn who you are and what you require of us. I pray that as we learn of the Redeemer, Lord, let us turn our eyes to our kinsman Redeemer, Christ Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Well, the book of Ruth reads a little bit like a heist movie, doesn't it? It starts off and there's a lack, there's a need. The team is in a difficult situation. They see an opportunity. And then the plan sets off, and usually in most good heist movies, they don't tell you what the plan is before the plan actually is underway, do they? That's part of the fun of the heist movie, is seeing exactly, you saw bits and pieces, you saw little bits of their plan, but you didn't know how it all worked together. And that's how Ruth has worked as well. We've seen Naomi returning from Moab with this Gentile sojourner, a Moabitess, no less. And yet she's lacking in everything that she went out of the land with. She left with her husband and her sons and with an apparent place and portion in the land. And now she returns without a husband, without sons, and with no portion in the land. The situation is terrible, and we ask ourselves, as she asks, how, Lord, can I be fulfilled? How can I be redeemed out of this situation? We early on learn about Boaz. We see his mercy and his character as he cares for the women who are gleaning behind his farmers, how he gives willingly and generously to Ruth. And yet we still don't know exactly how the plan's going to work until this passage tonight, until Ruth 3, where we actually start to see the plan at work and we get to see exactly what it is that Naomi, the mastermind behind it all, has in store. Now notice how it begins. Naomi turns to Ruth and calls her daughter, and I think that's important. Naming, as we'll come back to later, naming in the book of Ruth is very important. We should always be paying attention to what people are called and how they're named. Some of them actually aren't named, and that's to show how they're a person of no importance. They're not the kind of person we want to be paying attention to. But notice how Naomi names Ruth. She calls her daughter. This Moabitess, this woman who came out of the ethnicity of those who were at odds with the Lord's people. Moab and the Amalekites, Amalek, are set aside, especially in Deuteronomy, as those who are deserving of judgment because of the way that they treated Israel during the conquest and the wandering before it. And yet here we have Ruth from Moab being called daughter by Naomi. We see that just like Rahab, the enemies of the Lord, when they turn to the Lord, are absorbed into his people with no questions asked. Not only does Rahab and Tamar and Ruth find a place within God's people, they actually find a place within the greatest genealogies of God's people, the genealogies of David and ultimately of Christ. So notice how Ruth is first of all named daughter as she is sent out. Naomi also tells her, wash and anoint yourself, prepare yourself. Well, we don't exactly know because the author hasn't told us everything, but it's possible that Ruth has been in mourning. She's been wearing the proper mourning clothes, having lost her husband, that mark her as someone who is in mourning. Even as she's out gleaning in the fields, she perhaps is doing it in sackcloth and ashes, somebody who's marked as one who is overcome with grief. And yet notice Naomi says, the time for grief has come to an end. It's now time to go and find your Redeemer. Wash yourself, anoint yourself, prepare yourself to go out and pursue your husband. Now something we've seen throughout this book, and we will see all the way to the end, is this interesting character of Ruth, because she is a bit of a rounded character. She's not a flat character. Notice she's not somebody without a personality. And yet her personality is a somewhat rounded or maybe even complex personality. First of all, we can't say she's flat in the sense that she has no character or that she's not doing anything. She's just a puppet in Naomi's hands. She's not. She's doing her own thing. She's making her own decisions. And yet she's also not a free spirit out there just doing whatever she likes, but she's listening and collaborating with Naomi and later Boaz, taking wise counsel, listening, hearing, planning, and then going out and making bold moves of courage and faith. You see, in Ruth, we see a mixture of the humble outsider. She really has no standing in Israel apart from her relationship to Naomi. She's a humble outsider, but she listens to counsel and she acts boldly. She's an agent of her own destiny, as it were. She's active in bringing about the redemption of the family. We should also point out that God's hand is at work throughout this whole story. God is bringing them from one step to the next, bringing Boaz into their midst, opening Boaz's heart to Ruth's pleas and her need. And yet while God is working behind the scenes, while he's ordering everything that comes to pass, we see that that actually happens in the individual experience of the humans, making actions, making decisions, putting themselves out on a limb. For Ruth, she pursues Boaz at great risk. Is the Lord at work? Absolutely. And yet, does that mean that Ruth and Naomi are passive, just sitting back waiting to see what will happen? Absolutely not. Human responsibility and divine sovereignty go hand in hand. And we are responsible to be actors in this world that God has ordained. Notice Ruth is paying attention. She's planning. She prepares for the meeting. She cleans herself. She anoints herself with oils, probably fragrant oils, so that she would smell pleasing. And then she watches and she notices. The men working in the threshing floor had been about the work of winnowing the wheat, winnowing the grain, so they can separate the grain, or the kernel, as it were, from the chaff. At the end of such a day, it wouldn't be surprising for men just to go and sleep near the threshing floor so that they could return there early in the morning to continue in their work. We see Ruth paying attention. She's watching. She sees where Boaz goes, and then she goes to meet him there. Of course, this raises a question. It's probably the reason Tommy asked me to preach this sermon. He's smiling in the back. What is it exactly that Ruth does? What is this uncovering of the feet, as it were? We do have to admit, and I'll be totally honest with you, we have to admit, we don't exactly know what this idiom stands for, okay? It's obviously some kind of thing that is intimate, because immediately when Boaz awakens and sees her there, he sees exactly what she is, what she's instigating, what she's implying for him. She sees that this is a way in which she is giving expression to her value as a woman, a value as a wife to him. Now, some have argued that this is perhaps a euphemism for something that's somewhat illicit. And I would actually say if that's the case, then it doesn't fit within this text. It doesn't fit within the story of the text. As a matter of fact, everywhere throughout, Ruth is presented as the most righteous person in the room. That's kind of the irony of the text, is that she's a Moabitess. Deuteronomy 23 says that the children of the Moabites cannot even enter into the temple assembly, right? They can't even, they're specially set aside as wicked and transgressors against the law. And yet everywhere we go in the book of Ruth, Ruth is the most righteous person in the room. Whatever this idiom is describing, I think it's describing something that indicates the value of Ruth as a wife without falling into the area of illicit behavior. Perhaps the best reason why we might hold to that is not just that it goes against the logic of the book, but also notice that as soon as Boaz wakes up, what does he call her? He says, everyone knows that you are an Eshet Hayil. Everyone knows that you are a worthy woman. I think a perhaps better translation is a noble woman. The Proverbs 31 woman, who can find? A noble woman, who can find? She's more precious than the riches and the jewels and sapphires and rubies, right? In Proverbs 31, that's the same term, Eshet Hayil, a noble woman, a woman of grandeur. You see, he is commenting on her character as well when he awakes. But even recognizing that what she is doing is an appropriate and righteous thing to do, whatever it is, it still awakens in us, of course, the complex sexual politics of our own day, doesn't it? It's a good reminder that we need to be careful when reading the Old Testament text that's coming out of an agrarian society, thousands of years apart from us, different cultures, a different language, not to mention just a different situation. We have to be careful about reading our own complicated feelings about sexuality and courtship and marriage into an ancient text. I would point out a couple of things here as we consider this. Notice, as Boaz says, it is not obvious to him that she would be interested in marrying him. She has to send him a signal to let him know that she is available to him in marriage. It seems that whatever this is, this uncovering of the feet, this going out and meeting him, is signifying to her that she is available to him for this kind of relationship of marriage. I'd also point out here as well, this is not a situation necessarily. I think we can read between the lines that there is true love going on here, and yet this is not primarily about a woman and a man finding true love together and getting married as a result. This is the work of Ruth on behalf of Naomi to secure the posterity and the prosperity of Naomi's family. This is about making sure that her bloodline, her family, does not disappear from the face of the earth, that her people who are granted a portion in the land of Israel do not disappear from the history of Israel. You see, Ruth is intent not merely on finding a good mate, but she is intent on saving the life, as it were, of a family. So she goes to him. Notice he also explains as he sees her, he's surprised. He says, you're being sacrificial in coming to me. Wouldn't you rather go to one of the younger men? Wouldn't you rather go to someone who has their whole life ahead of them? Acknowledging that she's actually coming to him because of his character, because of who he is. This is a sacrificial courtship on her part. She's sacrificing to draw him in. Boaz shows himself to be a faithful kinsman redeemer. He receives her and recognizes, however, that there is a proper process for this. There's a proper way that this process needs to be worked out. There is another Goel, as it were, another kinsman redeemer who is closer, who must be given the opportunity. I think this, again, shows us Boaz's character as a faithful man. Even though this marriage relationship would be great for him, he recognizes that there is another order that must be observed. So he decides to go about the work of untangling this complicated kinsman-redeemer bureaucracy the following day. But notice he also shows his heart again. Instead of just sending her off and says, don't worry, I'll take care of it, notice what he does. He doesn't just recognize that this is about future needs, that this is about some kind of extended posterity for the family of Naomi. He recognizes there's also an immediate need there. And he gives her grain so that she and Naomi might eat in the short term as well. Ruth goes back, reports to Naomi all that was done. And Naomi is thrilled to learn that the plan seems to be working. There's a couple of themes that come up through this chapter in Ruth. One is in the background. It's throughout the rest of the book, but it's common here, though implied in this chapter itself. And that's this theme of loving kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord. The Hebrew word for it is the chesed. It's one of the few Hebrew words that students know usually before they come to my Hebrew class. They usually know the divine name and they know chesed because they've done a Bible study on Ruth. It's translated often loving kindness, and yet it does have this element of faithfulness to a previous arrangement. You can see how the book of Ruth is all about people showing chesed, showing faithfulness to some kind of prior arrangement. Ruth shows that she is a woman of chesed because she stays with Naomi, even though Naomi's son has passed away, Ruth's husband. She doesn't have to stay with her. Naomi releases Ruth as she releases Orpah, but Ruth shows that she is the one with chesed, that she honors that relationship in the past. Boaz shows that he's a man of chesed when he sees this young woman who could have any other man, and yet she comes to him and he honors the kinsman relationship that he has with her. And of course, the whole book is about the Lord showing chesed to Naomi and Ruth. It is interesting, as we'll get to at the end of this book, that the one who's celebrating at the end is Naomi. The book at the end of the day, we find out, is actually about Naomi. It's not about Ruth as much. But the Lord shows that he is a God of chesed. He's faithful. For the Israelite listening to this, perhaps in exile or in the immediate aftermath of the exile and the restoration, you can see how they would hold tight to this idea that God is a God of chesed. He will not forget about us. Like Naomi, Israel had been driven out of the land by affliction and oppression. Like Naomi, she had lost many of her best and brightest men in exile in a foreign land. Like Naomi, Israel had returned again, now accompanied with sojourners, Gentiles who came alongside her and were a part of her redemption. Old Testament commentators and Christian commentators alike all recognize that the story of Ruth does have is being told in such a way that evokes a powerful exile theme here, that the story of Naomi leaving the land and coming back in, but now her fate, her destiny is tied up in the life of this sojourner, this faithful sojourner, the Gentile, is a key theme in the Old Testament. The prophet Ezekiel himself says, when you return back into the land, when the land is reapportioned again in the restoration Israel, the Gentiles will receive a portion as well. You see, Naomi returning with Ruth alongside her and her chances for redemption being tied up in this Gentile, this faithful Gentile's work to help be about bringing the restoration from exile is something that would have been very evocative and powerful in the ears of the Israelites reading this text. So chesed is a major theme that we see in the background here of Ruth and Boaz's interaction. Another one is this. Notice that Ruth, the Gentile sojourner, is now securing her place in this family that has been restored to Israel. Ruth, the Gentile sojourner, now has a stake in Israel's restoration, in Naomi's restoration. In Christ, we too lay claim to what God has said. Our hope for salvation does not lie in random acts of human history, but in God's preordained promise to save us. You see, we too are benefits of chesed. The Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, what's that prior arrangement that God is faithful to when he saves us? That prior arrangement is that willingness in the eternal decree of God to save his people, Jews and Gentiles alike, to himself. This idea of chesed is important. Our salvation in Christ is not random. It's not arbitrary. It's not something that just kind of exists out there if you're willing to take it, but rather this is something that is built in to God's eternal will for this world. In his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places." Listen to this, verse 4. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." You see, Ruth responds with chesed to Naomi because of that prior marriage relationship. Boaz shows himself to be faithful to Naomi through Ruth as a kinsman redeemer. And all of this is God working out his faithfulness to Naomi to continue her line, not just to Naomi, but to Israel itself, and continuing her line that leads to David and ultimately to Christ. How much greater is our hope that God will be faithful to that prior arrangement within the Godhead, having chosen us from before the foundations of the earth. I've heard it said, God will never stop loving you because he never started. Think about that. God will never stop loving you because he never started. He's always loved you from before the foundations of the earth. That is what true chesed, eternal chesed, out of the will of a gracious God looks like. Well, let me end with this. I started off by mentioning the naming of Ruth, how Naomi calls Ruth daughter. But there are some other places here where Ruth is named. Early on already, she's been called a slave girl. But notice when she presents herself to Boaz, he says, "Who are you? Who is this woman?" And he says, "It is I, your maidservant." You see, she's gone from being a slave girl now to being a maidservant, someone who might have had a place within a household, someone who had some kind of standing, not just merely a slave, but now a maidservant within the household. That's in verse 9 of chapter 3. But notice when Boaz responds to her, what does he say? "No, you are indeed an eshet chayil. You're not a maidservant. You're a woman of nobility." You see, if we track the naming of Ruth throughout the book, she goes from maidservant to slave girl to Eshet Chayil. We too see our status change, just like that sojourner from Moab. Our status is changed as we are taken in by our Goel, our Redeemer, who redeems us out of faithfulness to that prior arrangement where the Father promised to the Son his people. Whereas once we were servants and outside of the household, now we are accepted in as children, as indeed sons, as indeed daughters. Where we were once dead in our trespasses, we are now new creation in him, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul, it's no longer we who live, but Christ the Son who dwells within us. And that's why we can give thanks, because as we come to this table, as we're doing tonight, we are coming to our God, and he receives us as a father receives his beloved son. It's no longer you who lives, but Christ who lives within you. Our status has changed. Like Ruth, we can celebrate. We've gone from being maidservants to Eshet Chayil. What a blessed salvation we have in Christ. It's in his name. Let's close this sermon in prayer. Dear Lord, we lift up your word. We lift up our reading of it. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us and keep us, that you'd watch over us as we reflect on what it means to come before you now as those who bear Christ before us. You say that no one can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit says it within him. And so as we come forward, Lord, and share in this table, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be present in it and that you would bless us and nourish us through it. We pray that in Christ Jesus. Amen.